So we've got a few readings. One of them is up there, giving you time to find Daniel. I always get a little bit lost in the old prophets there. So it's after Ezekiel. I know that, guys. After Ezekiel, there you go. So if you come to Ezekiel, go right. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 is what I said. So this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den, which maybe we're all familiar with, but actually I'm not going to speak on. So it's a little bit confusing, but we'll start here anyway. So verse 10, so the backdrop to this is that Daniel's doing very, very well in the empire, the Babylonian empire, I think. Maybe it's Persian actually at that point with Darius. And he's risen the ranks, and he's very, very powerful in this empire. And naturally, with power comes a lot of things, but one of the things that comes is a lot of jealousy and competition. And a lot of the people didn't like the power that Daniel had, so they worked out a way to trap him, because they could see that he was a devout man, a man of prayer, and he didn't worship the king as many people were forced to. So they correct this edict. If we go to actually verse 6, the administrators and the satraps, not quite sure what they were. Sounds like some sort of thing you'd put on a horse, isn't it? A satrap, I don't know. There's some sort of... please, guys, Google that when you can and let me know what a satrap is. They went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. That's where the reading ends. Now, hopefully you know the rest of the story. It's all well and good. God shut the lion's mouth, etc. So we're going to go, though, to the New Testament and to the letter of Colossians. So, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, and we're going to jump around a little bit in this letter to Colossians. Does anyone know where Colossae is? Pop quiz for the children? Or for the adults, even. Do we know where Colossae is? Turkey? It's in Turkey, basically. So Colossae, it's not, I don't think it's there anymore. It's quite near Laodicea. So this is actually a letter to the Colossians, which Paul asks. He's the writer, and he says you can read this to the letter to the church at Laodicea as well, and if you can read the letter that I sent to the church at Laodicea, which we don't have a copy of, interestingly. So what I do with when I Bible study, now, don't get me wrong, struggle to Bible study quite a lot of times, so, you know, but when I actually Bible study, one of the things I do, one of the things you can do with the smaller letters is you can print them all out on a big piece of A3. Just put them on the paper and read it. Read it like a letter, yeah? Because that's what it was initially. It was sent as a letter. So back in those days, they wouldn't have had the whole of the Bible, the whole of the New Testament. So when they received something like this, they would have pored over this and they would have read it repetitively. Every time they got together, they probably would have read this letter from Paul, amongst other things. And one of the great things that you can do if you just repeatedly read one of these letters is you can start to capture themes. And sort of each letter will have a different theme, a different emphasis. And there's a lot of different themes in the letter to the Colossians. There's the theme of death and life, which you can read about, pass from death into life. There's also words that are repetitively used. So if you read John's first letter, there's lots of words that are repetitively used there. One of them is abide, dwelling, living in him. There's a word that's regularly used all the way through the first letter. A word that's used in Colossians, small word, powerful word, is the word all, A-double-L. And you'll find that word in Colossians. It's used all the time. All things were created by him. All things were before him, talking about Christ. All things were under him. He reconciled through his work. Christ reconciled all things to himself. I don't want to talk about that either, but that's just by and by. But what I want to talk about is giving thanks, okay? So thanksgiving is the subject that we're going to talk about. And if you read the letter to Colossians, you'll find that it's the book in the, or the document in the New Testament, it's the one where the subject of thanksgiving comes up the most. Okay? An interesting fact about giving thanks is that if you look at the life of Jesus, it only really is mentioned, giving thanks, when he breaks bread. Really? I think it's almost exclusively that is only time where we read of anyone giving thanks in the Gospels, apart from one other event which I will mention. So we'll just look at those passages very quickly. If you found Colossians, I'll give you enough time to find Colossians, did I? There? Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Okay? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. That's the first mention. 1 verse 10. Okay. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Hang on, and verse 11, 12, sorry. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Chapter 2, verse 6 says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15. This is small writing. I need to get bigger text. My eyes are going. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And then verse 16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude or thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And then chapter 4, verse 2 says this. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I promised my kids wouldn't be too long this morning. So, but I have no idea how long I'm going to be. But I just want to bring out 7 very simple thoughts about giving thanks. Okay? But before we do that, why don't we sing? So, really, just 7 very simple thoughts about thanksgiving and being thankful that I want to share with you. I want us to think about the fact that we need to be thankful despite our circumstances. We can be thankful at work, even if it's not in our circle, that God is at work. We can be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for the right things. We shouldn't hide our thankfulness. That's number 4. Being thankful is not an option. Number 5, be thankful together. Number 6, and make giving thanks a key part of your prayer life. 7 things. And we'll spend about 20 minutes on each one. Okay? Not really. All right. Just a few minutes. Don't worry. So you can do the maths. We do 3 minutes. It's 21 minutes. Maybe we can do it in 21 minutes. Probably not, because I tend to ramble. And then I think about something else. And I go off on a tangent. And, wow, who knows? Who knows when we'll finish? So the first one I want to think about is be thankful despite your circumstance. Okay? So we read, don't we, in Colossians, this letter to Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Okay? Now, the letter to Colossians is known as a prison letter. And by that, we mean to say that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. Okay? And prisons in those days weren't quite as nice as perhaps the prisons in the UK. Not that I've known too much about them, of course. But no, maybe no television and, you know, running water, toilets, you know, recreational area. Prisons in those days were tough old places. And we can read in Corinthians that Paul just narrates his life, really, and the dangers and the troubles that he's been with. And he had a very, very difficult life serving the Lord. So he writes this letter from prison and he says, we always thank God. So the first thing we need to know about giving thanks is that it isn't dependent on our situation and circumstance. So when things are going really well, we're not expected to just be thankful in those times. We are expected to be thankful when things are pretty tough. And when we read the story of Daniel, we find that the first thing that he does when he knows that he is going to be fed to the lions, and I can't believe that's something to look forward to, he doesn't know that he's going to be delivered at that time. When he understands the trap that's been set for him, the first thing that he does, as he always did, is that he went, he prayed. And what does it say? He gave thanks. Thank you, Lord, for potentially creating a way where I could be eaten alive by lions. That's a pretty tough one, isn't it? But there seems to be a pattern of behavior here. And the expectation for us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, is that we need to be able to give thanks despite our circumstances. Okay, was that 3 minutes? That's the first one, okay? So hopefully you'll go away and you'll remember these things. See, we so often, I don't know what we think about being thankful, whether it's a discipline that we do or whether we even think about it and whether we are actually thankful people. So this is the reason why this message really comes to me, because I've been thinking a lot about it recently, about being thankful. And am I really thankful under all the sort of conditions that I'm going to outlay? Or is my thankfulness to God very conditional on a number of other things? Have I really developed a character of thankfulness? Answer is categorically no, I haven't. And so perhaps you can benefit from this as well. Maybe you are all very thankful and you've got it all sorted. If so, you have to forgive me. I'll just talk to myself. Okay, so the second one is this, that we observe from this, is that we need to be thankful that God is at work even when maybe he's not at work or we can't see him working in our circle. That's a little bit of an odd one, but I noticed that Paul writes to the church in Colossians and he's never met these guys. He's never seen them, and this isn't one of his church plants. This isn't a result. The good things that are going on in Colossians aren't a result of things that Paul's really been involved with. They're more of a work of one of the other sort of evangelists, Epaphras. He's the guy that's gone out there and he's the guy that's planted and developed that church and nurtured this sort of very healthy fellowship in Colossians. And Paul doesn't bother Paul that this is not sort of like his baby. Doesn't bother him that he's not their sort of father figure. He just wants to be thankful. And he's thankful. What is he thankful for? We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Now, I'm not saying you're like this, but I'm like this sometimes. When we hear of great things going on elsewhere, we're sort of like, oh, you know, that's wonderful, isn't it? But sometimes we do that a little bit with just with our human nature. We're a little bit like, oh, you know, God's working over there and things are great over there, but here it's a bit tough. And that's natural, isn't it? That's natural human behavior. But we shouldn't be like that. This is such a serious thing, isn't it? The work of the kingdom of God and God's work and people coming from death to life, that the closer we get to that, the more that we can be thankful truly when God is at work and really open our heart with genuine thanksgiving that God is at work and doing work, even though perhaps we can't see it where we are and we're slaving away maybe and things are tough and we don't get much encouragement. God is still at work. And it's healthy. And it's good for us to be thankful for those things. And Paul brings that as a discipline. He says, I always thank you. We always thank the Father, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people. Okay. The next thing that we find here, and this says in verse 12 of the first chapter, says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. We need to be thankful for the right things. Now, question, can you think of the worst prayer in the New Testament which is connected to thanks and is giving thanks for completely the wrong things? I'll give you a clue. It's in the Gospels. Thank you. Yeah, so you remember that prayer, don't you? Can you remember it? Is that any ringing any bells? So Jesus tells a parable, doesn't he, of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he says the Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray, and he's like this. Oh God, I thank you that I can't remember what he says. I'm not like other men. He says, I thank you I'm not like thieves and robbers and murderers and like that tax collector over there. And he's full of it, isn't he? And it's a caricature, really. And we know that the rest of the story is that the tax collector is on his knees and he won't look up and he's beating his chest. And Jesus says, you know, the real prayer comes from the tax collector. Okay, so we need to be thankful for the right things. Now, I'm sure none of you here are praying like that. Okay, so are you? No one's praying like that, are they? So I think that's like, you know, we don't generally go to God like that and say, thank you, I'm wonderful, God, thank you for that. And, you know, that's brilliant. Good work, Lord, for making me. we don't do that. But sometimes maybe, I've got to be careful here. Sometimes we tend to give thanks not for the wrong things. So we would give thanks perhaps that God has blessed us, maybe, with, I don't know, with things or with family, with friends, with peace, I suppose, and all those types of things. And that it's not wrong to give thanks for that. But we have to think, don't we, what happens if God takes all those things away? Are we still able to give thanks? Because the reality is that many people live in this world as believers and as Christians who don't have an awful lot and who go through very difficult times. So just in bad situations, there are people and they are giving thanks. So what is it that we need to, what is the starting point that we need to give thanks? And the Bible's full of it, really. But Paul says here, give thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. We're part of a family of God, yeah? By being believers, we have become part of the family of God. We are adopted into his family. So we start to think about that. We start to think of the magnitude of it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So we have victory in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We have victory over sin and over death. All these things. And in 2 Corinthians, thanks to God because of triumph. We have triumph. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You see, whilst we are all in different circumstances and different situations, and some of us might not be having a great time at the moment, some of us might be suffering loss or ill health, not quite sure what the future holds, confused that, you know, the pathway ahead, not having many, maybe feeling lonely. Whilst all those things are there, we can still be thankful. And we all have that commonality amongst us, despite our circumstances, that we can give thanks to God because we are part of a family. We are part of a family and an inheritance. God has adopted us into his family. He saved us. There's so many things that we can give thanks for. We've been given a victory. We can give thanks to God for Jesus and for the gift and for salvation and for eternal life. We could go on and on and on. And those things bring us together because no matter who we are, what situation we find ourselves in, we can all genuinely give thanks for those things. And the more we think about those things, the more that they penetrate our heart and they become real to us. And they transpose, really, the situations of today and life for all its good things and all its bad things. They transpose that and they take us into more of a heavenly mind where we can see the future and we can realize what is truly important and what isn't. Okay, the fourth one. Verse 6, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now that word overflowing means to superabound. I don't know if you ever heard that. People often hear that. And it's referred to, I think, the overflowing grace, the superabounding grace. And the word is the same word that is used after both the feeding of the 5,000 and the other feeding of the 5,000, both feedings, that remains. What is remained? A load of food, basically. And it's the same word. 12 baskets full, 7 baskets full. That's the same word. So Paul is saying that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. Now, my first thought was like, you know, I don't know if you've met many Americans, but they're very different, aren't they? And they're quite sort of, you know, gee, it's just so, you know, they can imagine America. I'm not going to try an American accent. My children laugh at me. All my accents develop. They go slightly Welsh or something, don't they? But, you know, quite often Americans are a bit more sort of like, oh, I'm just so thankful, you know. And if we do it, if I did it, and I said to Bex, she said, how are you? And I, Bex, I'm just so thankful. You know, God is great. She just like punched me or something. Said, oh, shut up, you know. It comes across a little bit wrong, doesn't it? So it's great sometimes for us to vocalize our thanks, yeah? To be thankful like that. But try not to make people uncomfortable with it, I suppose. But I think this overflowing with thankfulness is really just the character of our lives, okay? We are grateful people. God has done so much for us that our lives should be characterized with that thankfulness, where we go out into the world with thankful hearts and true appreciation. And, you know, I was listening on a radio, Radio 4, getting old. Oh, dear. Radio 4, I was listening. I just accidentally hit the button. It was Radio 4. And Michael Johnson was on there. And he was the runner. He was a great sprinter and 200, 400 meters athlete. And he was talking about how he had a stroke and he was there in hospital. And he was very, very positive about it. And then people were ringing up. And I don't know if Michael Johnson's a believer or not. But no, there was no mention really of Christ or God or anything like that. And I thought, if the world can be like that, how much more then should we be characterized with thankfulness when things are difficult, when things are tough? How much more should our life be just overflowing with that characteristic of thankfulness? So this is not something that we just... Thankfulness is not just something we do, you know, maybe on a Sunday morning when we come together. It's something that characterizes our lives. Thankful people. Grateful for all that God has done in us. So don't hide your thankfulness. Okay. Number 5, being thankful is not an option. Okay. You cannot be a Christian and not be thankful. It doesn't work. Those two things are mutually exclusive, as they say. That means that they, I don't know what that means really. I used to use it a lot. They don't connect. So there's one or the other, basically. You cannot be a Christian and be characterized by grumpiness, I suppose. And you're all thinking of grumpy Christians now. But but it's true. We can't be like that. You know, my first job in Wales, and there was a Christian, an older lady who I worked with, and she ran the place, basically. She didn't, but she did, if you know what I mean. And she was hard work, man. She was really miserable. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. And it was just really sad. And so we cannot, it's not an option. We have to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians verse 3, Paul says we ought, or we are bound to give thanks. He says it's not an option. We have to do this. Okay? And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says it is God's will. It is God's will that we give thanks. Okay? Thankfulness is not an option, okay? If you are not thankful for all that God has done for you, if that doesn't permeate through your Christian life, then you need to make adjustments. Let's say that. Or you need to think about that. You need to think about, what can I do to change that, to be more thankful, okay? Number 6. This is good. Flying through. Be thankful together, okay? Now, that's really important, okay? And Paul says... he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, which is what we've just done, right? It's what we're going to give thanks. Now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. See, it's much more difficult to give thanks corporately if we don't understand what we're giving thanks for, right? If we're all giving thanks to God for the brand new brilliant job we've got, or, you know, the lovely children that we have or don't have, or I don't know, anything. If that's the tone and the strain of our thanks, then it's going to become a very depressing place, isn't it? Because some people aren't going to have those things. And some people are going to feel extremely depressed if that's what we're giving thanks for, right? It's not necessarily wrong to give thanks for those, but the centrality in the heart of our thankfulness is focused on God and what he's done, right? That's where we come together. That's where we are all equal. All equal in Christ. We all have the same blessings, the same gifts, the same relationship with God. That fuels our thanks. It doesn't alienate anyone. It doesn't separate anyone. It brings us all together. We are all equal in God's eyes. And he's done the same for us. He loves each one of us equally, doesn't he? He cares for each one of us equally. His son died for the whole world. We come together and we give thanks. And we give thanks together. And if we do that corporately, that should change the character of our of as we gather, basically. And you know the psalmists and the Israelites, that's what they did. They gave thanks corporately, didn't they? Give thanks to the Lord our God, for his mercy endures forever. Okay? That's just a lot of the psalms start with that. So the final point is this. Make giving thanks a key part of your prayer life. Okay? What is the second word that we read from Colossians? We always thank God. And you can think many, many times of Paul saying, without ceasing. That doesn't mean to say that he's literally doing that all the time. But the character of his life is that he is regularly before the Lord and he is giving thanks. And what did it say about Daniel back there? It says he gave thanks. I have to read the exact words. Bear with me. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Nothing changed. His complete situation was changed. His life expectancy had gone down rapidly, basically. And what did he do? He went and he just gave thanks to God as he had done before. Three times a day. I'm not saying we should pray three times a day, but he had that discipline of praying three times a day, giving thanks. Make it part of your prayer life. I remember one of the things that someone said is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Use that as a prayer life. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication means just to ask God for things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So when we come to God, as we do, when we pray, before we get to him with our list and our problems and our needs and our sadness, maybe we just give thanks. Maybe that will change the character of our prayer. If we just give thanks to God for all that he's done for us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know, there's so many things like this that we fail to grasp as Christians, but are life-changing. They're absolutely life-changing. If our lives are just focused on praying and giving thanks, then that overflow of thankfulness will just characterize our lives. And people want to know who it is we follow, who it is we serve, and why it is we are like what we are. Okay? Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. There endeth the sermon. Okay. All right. We shall sing. One.